today is for you. Wait on God. I'm going to share about that. But today is the last Sunday of 2018. And I'm very excited. We're going to have an in-house, you know, double anointing preacher from Daryl. Hallelujah. So I'm really excited to hear Daryl. Let him just, yeah, let the fire of God just fall on you. And usually Daryl makes us tremble a little bit with fear. That's good. But why don't we serve the Lord and worship the Lord with the last tithes and offerings of year 2018. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. I'm going to ask Eddie Bonky to pray for, that shall be your nickname, Eddie Bonky, because he's so passionate for the soul. Pray for the offering. Thank you, Eddie.
Thank you, Father. Lord, we come into this world empty-handed, and yet our lives are so full. And at times, Lord, there's so much stuff in our lives that is rubbish, Lord, that shouldn't even be in our lives, God. We'd rather seek you, God, and your kingdom. And Father, what we give out today, Lord, we give out of a grateful heart so that your kingdom, Lord, can be advancing. We pray that this money will be used for the promoting of the kingdom of the King, Jesus. Only in you, God, can we have anything in our lives. The rest is rubbish. But we come, Lord, with a grateful attitude that you've given us money, God. And out of this, Lord, we say thank you, Father. We are grateful to you. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Eddie. Thank you, Sonia. The Lord bless you. Hallelujah. The visitors don't feel oppressed or, you know, feel pressurized to give. That's fine. We just welcome you. It's good to see Michelle and Rebecca, right? With us. Wow. It's good friends going back some years back when I was serving in another part of the body of Christ. That's a fantastic church there. Good to see you guys. You well, you know, healthy and all good. Good to see you. Give them a hand. Great. Great. Some Korean friends are here visiting us, so it's good. Say hi to some friends at the back there. I don't know whether anybody else is visiting. James, good to see you back. James. James, sitting right in the center. Good to see you, man. And, oh, yeah. Daryl's family are all here. Rob, hey, do you want to say something, Rob? You know, this is a really great guy. Full of life, yeah. I feel like pretty close to you already.
Yes. All right. Must be Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah, Rob.
I just have to say that you as a church are so blessed to have this man leading you. Oh. Just the short time that I've conversations that I've had with Pastor Paul, he's really a man I feel that's led by God, and I think that the direction of this church will always go towards him because of that reason.
Amen, so, amen. Thank you, Rob. Wow, well, I didn't expect that. It's great to see the family there, and Denise and you know Ruan. How are you? Good, great. Now, the visitors card. So if you like to fill that out, then we sort of know and we welcome you. And we can get your details. And hopefully, if you like to get some phone call and get connected, we can follow that up. So just be nice to Han. Good to see you, Alex. Yeah, and Kishani back there. Thank the Lord. I want to praise God. The last week, we've raised on Christmas Day, took up a special offering for Angela's mission work. And just one offering. Wasn't a big crowd. It was a you know Christmas service. But some of you gave online as well, quite a few. And I don't know. I'm not going to try to do the guessing game. I'll just tell you the number. $5,230.40. God is good. God is really good. So praise God. This will really encourage Angela and the work that she's doing overseas. Praise the Lord. We have a very active mission work. And praise God, you know. Aaron and Daryl just came back, I mean, about a month ago now, from their long mission trip as well. So we'll hear from them. I'm going to ask Kishani to quickly come and tell us what's happening next year. What's happening?
you know, all of us are in families and we understand what it means to commit to one another in our family unit, care for one another, serve one another in good times and in bad. And in the Lord's eyes, his body is also his family. He longs to see us deepen in our relationship with him and with one another. So we want to give more opportunities to our GI body to connect more deeply with one another. We have several meeting, you know, connects little groups that take, you know, happen through the week, Monday through Saturday. Some of them around prayer and worship, others around evangelism, others around Bible study and devotional study, etc. But all of them provide opportunities for us to get to know one another, to eyeball, see how one another are going, pray for one another, build relationship, have fun together as well. So, but we do realize that there are some people, for various reasons, who can't make it to a little group during the week. So we want to open up an opportunity on a Sunday as well after church. And so we're going to call it Third Sunday Fellowship. So it's easy to remember, every third Sunday of the month. And it's not going to be heavy-duty Bible study, you know, on some deep topic. What we're going to do is the message of that morning, we're going to sit around, share what each of us got out of that message, you know, for a few minutes, and then get to know each other a little bit in terms of our journey with God, and also to pray for one another. So what we're going to do is we invite anyone who would like to join. You're welcome. I was thinking what little corner of the room we could use, and I thought maybe, you know, that little corner next to the piano, and I might set up a little sign on the piano that says Third Sunday Fellowship so everyone knows. We suggest you bring a little plate of finger food to share, and we'll have some instant soup packets and a kettle, so we won't go hungry, and it'll be just relaxed and a chance for connection together. So if it's something you'd like to do, feel free to come and talk to me about it. But even if you don't, you're welcome to turn up. So until we get it established, we'll remind you from week to week. So the next one is 20th of January, that's the third Sunday of January, and it's one of the desires of the leaders, the GI leadership team, to help everyone at GI feel a deeper sense of connection and have some people in the church that they know a bit more closely. So if you could pray with us that the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, will make this possible, because He is the one who connects us with one another and leads us to those with whom we can gel and connect and walk journey in life. So we just want him to connect us with one another. Thank you.
Wonderful. Kishani, you said that you're going to probably prepare some sandwich as well for the people, right? Did I just put you on the spot? So that means that I think it's better if you let her know if you actually want to come, so that she can prepare the sandwich, not like, you know, not too little, so everybody can eat. But also, you know, when the group is too big, you can prepare to, you know, maybe. Okay, good. Yeah, wonderful. All right. In terms of the rest of the GI Hope meeting, the last week, well, tomorrow is the last day of 2018. Not that God is observing calendar, but it's just for us to just create that marker, right? With a sort of but the end of year watch night, so many people are thronging to the city to see some fireworks. So we're gonna see the fireworks in the spirit. So we're gonna get together in GI Hope, 10 o'clock. We're gonna worship and break bread and pray for maybe 2 hours, right? So to welcome the new year, but we're going to just get quiet and hear the Lord and hear what the Spirit has to say. So, 10 o'clock to roughly 12 or just after 12, we're going to have a time of very informal time of gathering and sharing. The rest of the, like, Wednesday meeting, The rest are not on except all night prayer on Friday. That will still go on. Rest of the meeting, you got to ask the coordinators and the leaders of your own group to see whether that's on or off. So now, without taking any more time, let's give hand to Daryl and Aaron. Let's welcome them. They've just had 40 years of wedding anniversary. So, hey, woohoo! Welcome you. Congratulations. All right. Okay. All yours, man. All right. Fireworks. Okay.
Can I just say one little word? Just one little word I want to share with you. I was just reading in Acts when Peter went to the temple and then he said, silver and gold we don't have, but what I have, I give it to you. And God just stopped me there and said, what do you have? We all have something, but are we using it? And I really want to give this like a challenge for the next year. Examine your heart and see, what do I have that I can use it? Because they were with Jesus only for 3 years, and they had the Holy Spirit. And we have the Word, and we have the Holy Spirit. So I really want to, as God really is nudging me, to see, what do I have that I can use it to bring this power of the Holy Spirit out, so that we as a church can be so powerful, as you said, we'll have a blast if everybody use what they have in Christ.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Shall we just open our hearts to the Lord? And we just sang, make me whatever you want me to be. And it's a great offering that you can come before the Lord. And it is amazing what God will do through any vessel that will make that a prayer from the bottom of their hearts. And then say, Holy Spirit, help me to be whatever God wants me to be. So I pray, Father, that you will today anoint me to be broken so that your word alone will be seen for your glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. I want to just, I normally don't give titles to messages, but today I thought of something. I said, I'm going to call it my ultimate Nivea resolution. Not revolution, but resolution. Okay. May seem like a long list, but at the end of it, I will just summarize into 2 points. Okay? So it will easily remember. Right? At the end of the day, the bottom line is we have to become more and more like Jesus every day. Right? That's simple. Gospel is for the living, for you and me, here and now. The stories are not there to make the respective characters look good or bad, unlike a movie or a novel you read. Okay? So do not read the Bible the way you watch a movie. There is no power in any of these stories. In fact, there is no power in the Logos word, in the Bible, until it becomes revelation. Until those stories become live and you get connected with that story. Because God had you and I in mind when he canonized those stories. He could have had so many stories to write about from creation. Okay? So the end objective, the whole Bible is about Christ. The end objective is to become more like Christ in his character and his anointing. So you can get the first picture. This replacement theology nicely defines what replacement theology is about. The first book following the four Gospels is not called Ecclesiastes, but it's called Book of Acts. Right? From you become Christ to go into action. Okay? We are to do and teach all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Acts 1:1. Any statement that I make, if I don't give you a scripture, you can ask me. They're all based on scripture. Okay? Jesus said, I have glorified you on earth. Is it only by singing? No. I have finish the work which you have given me to do. We glorify God by finishing the work that God has given us to do. Yeshua is coming soon for his bride, not for a baby. Don't miss the first flight. Know Christ and become more and more like him every day. Most people miss Yeshua. I'll call him Yeshua. Is that okay? Yeshua. In his first coming, because they did not recognize him beyond what they saw and heard. They heard the best preaching. I mean, you can't do better than Jesus, isn't it, in your preaching. They both heard the best preaching. See, in the following scripture, Yeshua had this conversation with two of his disciples who were confused on their road to Emmaus. I can do this study in a whole day if I really were to stretch it. So I'm going to put some dots and you connect the dots and get what I'm trying to say. And if you miss something, maybe you can, if it goes on the website, you can listen to it again. Okay, so I'm going to cover a lot of scriptures, a lot of ground, okay? So most people, yes, Yeshua, it is first coming because they had a perception, a view of who God should be. And he didn't quite fit into that mold, okay? But he quite fitted into the prophetic mold that the prophets have spoken over the years. He beautifully fitted into them. So he says to these people, then he said to them, "O foolish ones." I mean, it's scary when God called you a fool, okay? If I call you a fool, don't worry about it. Or if you call me a fool, I don't worry about it either. But if God calls you a fool, you're in trouble. Then he said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." I'm a country boy. I don't use mics. Right? And he says, slow at heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So we sometimes get very cynical about the Jews for missing him in his first coming. And unknown to us, we also may be walking into the same pitfall if we are not sensitive to what the Spirit of the Lord has prophesied about the time and the season we live in now. Isn't that true? So, Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet." That's for your immediate day-to-day living, and a light unto my path. So we are on a journey from the day we were born again till the day we see him face to face. We are on a journey. So the light, the word of God is also light. So you wonder what the difference is. So it's a lamp when it's for your daily living. Don't tell lies. Don't fight with your wife. Happy wife, happy life. Okay? So then what is the light? And he says, "And so we have prophetic words confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." So it's the prophetic word that tells us, that enables us to position ourselves in obedience for his coming. Prophetic word. Okay? And then he says, no prophecy is for private interpretation. Sometimes I'm amazed at the private interpretations that we give to prophecies because we do not know how to fit it into as the Spirit says we should. So, particularly prophecy, there are things that God, when it comes to prophecy, there often you will find there is a part that God plays, there's a part that God expects us to play. Okay, when they came out of the Egypt also, there was a part that God played, there was a part that God wants us to do. Don't cross the borders. Dangerous. Okay? So question is, do you love God? And you just sang. You all love God. Amen? There's no wrong answer. So you can, if you don't love God, say you don't love God. That's okay. So, is he all powerful? Is he all loving? Does he know what he is doing? Or does he need my counsel from time to time? Can you trust him? Can we trust God? Can we? Yes. Can we trust God? Do you want to faithfully obey him? Do you want to faithfully obey him? You just sang those songs, okay? Every minute I'm awake, every breath I take, then he says in the crushing. I mean, they're all promises. God, I trust you. Here I am. Use me according to your will, right? You said that. Now, with that introduction, let me dive into two sets of scriptures, okay? One to do with our day-to-day work, and the other one to come into that understanding of the relationship between Israel and church as we come to the end of church age particularly. So I want to look at Genesis 22, verse 1 to 19. For the sake of time, I will not read all the scriptures, okay? Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am." Tests are given by people who love you. You may not feel like that in school when you were in school, but tests are given by people who love you to assess, to see whether you are ready for the promotion or not. Because if you go into the next class without being tested, you might find life very miserable. Imagine a doctor who has never been tested. He is no longer a doctor, but he's a murderer. Okay? So tests are for your own good. Now he says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, God knows how to rub it, whom you love, and go to the Mount of Moriah, go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, put your name in the place of Abraham. Do you still trust him and want to obey? Offer your only son? Keep this in the back of your mind as I continue. When God asks you to do something, it is very directive that demands action and comes as a test. You either pass or you fail. If you pass, it would be followed by promotions and blessings that often would impact your life, your family life, and the generations to follow. Sometimes we are the beneficiaries of people who have been obedient in the generations past. Okay? By this time, Abraham has had a long, eventful relationship with the Lord, having learned many lessons, which would have included the stories of people relating to other people as well. Example, Adam and Eve, the mess they created. Noah, his faithfulness to the end. Probably Job as well. And last but not least, his own mistakes, resulting in the birth of Ishmael. So he was a man with a lot of experience now. And he knows now better to say yes. This time God is asking him to do something that is very, very difficult. He's asking him to kill Isaac, cut him apart, and watch him burn. Your own son. This is God. Don't say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Okay? And it is so parallel to what God the Father had to face when his son was on the cross. So when you receive a prophetic instruction like this, it is extremely hard for the father and it's impossible for the mother. Is that true or not? And it demands absolute trust in God. Absolute trust in God. So first New Year resolution. I choose to trust you faithfully and wholeheartedly. Help me, Holy Spirit. The first year, 1 year resolution. I want 4 volunteers. Just quick. I need the maximum time possible. So 4 volunteers. Just quick 4 volunteers. 4 people just come up. Preferably men. Okay. Women also okay. Come. Four people. Okay. So we'll stand right at the back. 4. 1, 2, 3. Just one more. So we will make him the son. Okay, who wants to be the donkey? Yeah. And 2 servants, okay? Okay, father says, father, pastor says, you be the donkey. Okay, you want to be the donkey. Okay. You will be the son, okay? No, you're the son, and you are the servant. Okay. Then he had four people. And he says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took his two sons. Who are the two sons? No, who took his two young men. Who are the servants?
On the donkey.
Servant. And you... And do you, I need a servant. So you're the donkey. Yeah, okay. So two servants, okay? And the donkey. And the son. And they put all the wood on the donkey. And they go along the way. And he says, with them, and Isaac his son, and split the wood and burnt offering, and went to a place of which God had told him. Verse 4, then on the third day, how many years was Jesus in ministry before he went to the cross? 3 years, very significant. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off where there was a big promise was given to Abraham. Something big happened. But the thing is this, and Abraham said to the young men, who are the young men? I get confused. Young men and the donkey. And the donkey, you stay here. You're not ready to go to the place where you're going to have an encounter with God and a great promise is going to be made for God. These are not allowed. These are all people who got saved at the same time. They all went on a journey. But along the way, God says, you do not have what it takes to go all the way right to the end. I'm not talking about salvation. And he says, went with the son all the way. Okay, thank you very much. Yeah. Okay, give them a hand. Okay, now I'm going to look at the difference between servants and sons in the house. You know, when Gideon started his army, there was 32,000, there was 10,000, there was 300. Those are all tests, isn't it? Okay. Now, what is the difference between servants and sons? The servants do not have a covenant relationship with the master, right? It is a contractual relationship, subject to terms and conditions. God, if you bless me, I will come. The day you stop blessing me, ta-ta, bye-bye. Okay? The terms and conditions, binding on both parties. Example, employees, if the company is not doing too well, there's nothing wrong or unethical about it if the employee finds another job. So when the going gets tough, servants get going. Okay? It is like the, some people, born again, suddenly gone again. Some of them come back again, only to be gone again. Because that's a servant mentality. Sons, on the other hand, would work harder and take lesser pay and take ownership of the father's business. Okay? They take up the cross and follow Jesus. The Israelites who came out of Egypt had a very servant or a slave mentality. They want to relate to God by what God did for them. Okay? But God had other beautiful plans for them. Exodus 19, verse 3 to 6. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how you bore you on eagle's wing and brought you to myself. And then it goes on to say, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my contract, covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, and so on. It's a beautiful promise. But the thing is, they failed. Very sadly, the minds of the people, except for Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, were focused on what they could get from God, with little or no regard to what God wanted them to be. Most did not even appreciate the fact that they were delivered from slavery 400 years, Romans 6:20, for example. Sometimes our mind can be so deluged in worldly needs and passions, we can fail to appreciate even the gift of salvation. Because if we have a revelation of the gift of salvation, we will never feel depressed. Never feel depressed. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And they don't have a revelation of the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. Okay? For that generation who came out of Egypt, being delivered from Pharaoh was symbolic of salvation. Crossing the Red Sea and the cloud by day was symbolic of baptism. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 3. Water from the rock pointing to the source of our living water, Yeshua, 1 Corinthians 10, 4. Healing and miracles and no other generation. I mean, we talk about healing, there's nothing compared to the healing and the experience. Prosperity. Wow, they had the wealth of the Egyptians in their hands. Isn't that what our gospel, average gospel is about? Salvation, healing, miracles, prosperity. And then we keep people in a very servant-like environment. Psalm 106, verse 11 to 50. Whole of Psalm 106 talks about all the marvelous thing that God did for the people who came out of Egypt. And then it goes on to say, they soon forget the works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Hebrews 3, 16 to 17. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, were it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was God angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? So what happened between Exodus 19, 3 to 6 and Hebrews 3, 16 to 17? It was a servant mentality. Servant mentality. Sons, on the other hand, have their eyes fixed on the place afar off. They would willingly carry their wood because we took the wood out of the camel, donkey and placed it on Isaac. I mean, that's a hard part. Climbing mountain, that's when you need the donkey. But God said no. Like Jesus who carried his own wood, Isaac had to carry his own wood and faithfully follow the Father's instruction. On what are you... not on what you are going to do for me. When Paul got saved, he asked two questions. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Not who are you, Lord? What are you going to do for me? Isn't it? Right? So we lost our citizenship in this world the day we got born again. How many of you know that? We lost our citizenship. You're not Australian. You're not a Sri Lankan. You're not a European. You're not a Britisher. You are a citizen of heaven. Okay, we have to get that right deep into our spirit. Because Philippians 3:21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm skipping a lot of things. So our focus, so what do we do in this world? If you're not in this world, if you're not of this world, what are we supposed to be doing here? Why don't you go to heaven? Because God has given us two tasks in this world. One is become a master builder, building his church. Paul said, I'm a master builder. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and Matthew 16:18. A church that gates of hell will not be prevailed against. Amen? So we become master builders in the hand of God. Second thing is we conquer nations for his kingdom. Acts 1:8. Psalm 2:8, he says, ask of me, I will give you nations. It was pointing to Christ. But we are to do all that what Christ began to do and teach. So we ask the nations with what he began to do and to teach. So have I lost anyone so far? No? Are you okay? See, I talk Sri Lankan. Okay, some of you might find it difficult to understand my accent. So when our faith, so after all that, when our work on earth is done, you know, we are ready any minute, either for the rapture or the life should end tomorrow or today. We're ready. God, we are ready. For live with Christ, die is gain. When you work, when you live like this, with eternity at heart, we are ready to go at any time. 2 Timothy 4:7 to 8 says, I have fought a good fight. He didn't say I had a comfortable life. Rhymes well. I fought a good fight, not a comfortable life, okay? I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only for me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So God's ultimate, you remember, God gave in Exodus 19, God gave where he wanted to take the Israelites to. In the same way, God has shown us what is afar off. We don't have to wait for the pie in the sky. It's already given to us what we are going to have if we persevere right to the end. Number one, we will become his children. Wow. Right? And in fact, God wants us to empower us more than even Christ. Because Jesus said, you will do these things and even greater things. No God will do that for you except our God. We become the bride of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:2. We are going to rule and reign with him like Joseph did with Pharaoh, 2 Timothy 2:11 to 12. Joint heir with Christ. Wow. Romans 8:17. And we will be like him. And this is the scripture that I just could not go past without reading the scripture as well. Others are just given the references only. 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we will be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Wow! You know, when God sent Moses, he said, you will go as God, capital G-O-D, to Moses. He says, we will be like him. We are fool if we settle for anything less. We are fool for anything less and revealed. And we shall be like him, for we shall be, we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has that hope purifies himself just as he is pure. I gotta get the destiny God has prepared for us. There's no God like our God, and we have to mean it. So another ultimate New Year resolution is, I choose to conduct myself as a son of God, not a servant or a donkey. Now, you thought I forgot about the donkey. No, we will go to the donkey as well. And again, I'm going to use scripture to say, how do you get into the mind of a donkey? Okay? We can get some idea about how servants are. So how do we get into the mind of a donkey based on the word of God? Any guesses? Okay? Remember the story of Prophet Balaam? Wow. Who was paid or bribed by King Moab to prophesy or curse Israel. Balaam was on his way on a donkey. And God was so angry that he sent an angel to block them. Okay? You know the story. So donkey saw the angel, but not Balaam. I think it should have been the other way around. The Balaam should have been the donkey and donkey should have been Balaam. Okay? Because as a prophet, he should have seen the angel. So donkey saw the angel and God opened his mouth to talk. And this prophet, when you lose sight of what you are all about, would you ever beat a talking donkey? You have to be worse than a donkey to beat a talking donkey. And this prophet started beating the donkey. And then the donkey said, what have I done to you to make you beat me 3 times? Balaam answered, he said, Numbers 22, verse 28 to 30. And then he says, you have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. This talking donkey. I just want to kill a donkey that is talking. Right? So actually, you know, when you lose sight of where you are going, you are very vulnerable to anything. Okay. So then he said, the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? He said, no, he said. So what is the mind of a donkey? A mind of a donkey is a very, very humble person. He thinks very lowly of himself, and he will keep doing the same old thing. If you ask him to wash the toilet, he will come and wash the toilets every day. 30 years later, he will still be washing the toilets. It's a wonderful quality. I would any time go with a donkey than a servant. Servants are dangerous, isn't it? Not the personality that stood here, right? But I'm talking about the quality. So Peter was a donkey on the first day. Here's Peter fishing all night. And in the natural, Peter would have said, oh, what a miracle. Hey, dude, let's get this guy every day. We never have to go fishing again. But Peter, what did Peter say? Peter, Luke 3:8-9, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man. God saw the donkey in him and he spoke to the Christ in him. We are supposed to be servant kings. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Okay? It's an apostolic and prophetic calling in Jesus. Recognize who Simon could be. Okay? So that is why God has given to the church apostles, prophets, and teachers beside the evangelists and the pastors to recognize the donkeys among us and make them Peters. Make them Davids. David was a donkey. He was a shepherd boy nobody cared about. But God saw that. And then even Moses was a donkey. If you read in Exodus 3 and 4, he said, no, Lord, I'm not the person. Please take someone else. I'm useless. He said, no, you got what it takes to be a great man. I mean, I went into my dustbin, okay, dustbin, and took this box. This was in the dustbin. There's nothing inside. Right? When there was something worldly in it, the world had put some value on it. They had a price on it. But what our God does is, he takes this dustbin and he puts his spirit inside this dustbin, this unworthy thing. Now it's valuable, isn't it? See, if I put a $10 million gem inside this, now it's valuable. So if we can allow the spirit of God to come into us, we become a servant king. So remember that. So what is the New Year resolution? Number one, New Year resolution is, what happened? Where am I? The New Year resolution is to be like Yeshua. Where do you find it? In Philippians 2, 5-11. And then verse 12 goes on to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. My model is, I know who I am in Christ, but I'm willing to come and wash your feet and even to go to the cross. Okay, make a resolution. I want to be like Christ. Know who I am in Christ. At the same time, very humble. Second New Year resolution here is, recognize people who have the potential to be the Peters and the Davids and help them. Ephesians 4, 12 to 14. We don't have time to queue on. Now, when we do that, what happened? Genesis verses 22 verses 15 onward, he says, God says, because you did this, because you took your cross and followed me all the way, I will swear upon my own name, I'm going to bless you. And not only you, but the generations to follow. Okay? Now, the second set of scriptures, as I said, I skipped things. I think today the time is going faster than normal. Yeah. I think it's giving me only about 30 seconds per minute. So I'm going to look at Ezekiel 36 and 37. You know, I said earlier something. I said people missed the first coming because they were not sensitive to the prophetic. Now I want to look at, you know, Ezekiel 36 and 37 from God's point of view. I've heard many sermons on Ezekiel 37, right, about the dry bones, but none putting them into the right context. Ezekiel 37 is not about your life or your church with dry bones. It's about Israel coming together as a mighty nation. We'll put it where it belongs. God has got better, great things for us. I don't have to go and steal yours to become rich. God has got riches for me greater than that. Okay? So I read Ezekiel 36 and 37. We are living in the times of 36, 37, 38, and 39 and 40. We are living in that time. You know, what's happening in the world today are like pages out of the Bible. Amen? Pages out of the Bible. So I was sad when I read it. God, you had to come and help these people because church didn't. Right? So, well, I'm also sad by the attitude of ignorance and the attitude of indifference in many Christians about the relationship between Israel and the church. This is very important for the times and the season we live in. God can come anytime. Jesus can come anytime. We must have done everything God has asked us to do. Okay? So when you read Ezekiel 36, okay? Ignorant about the relationship that must exist between Israel and the church. According to the Bible, it is very clear that Israel is Israel. Church is church. We never replace Israel. Church never replaced Israel. Church is church. Israel is Israel. A God who created created and owns the universe has a special place in his heart for Israel, and through special heart for Israel and through Israel to the nations. God doesn't love Israel more than he loves other nations, but he set his protocol, his plan to have Israel as a special nation so that through bless Israel and through the nations of the world will be blessed. You know, you've got to get that straight, okay? So Isaiah 46:10, I took it from Complete Jewish Bible. At the beginning, I announced the end. I announced the end. I'm in control of the end. Proclaim in advance things not yet done. And I say that my plan will hold. I will do everything I please to do. Do you know who God, who knows what he's doing, has mentioned Israel or Israelite 2,500 in the Old Testament? 73 times in the New Testament. You know that? 2,500 times in the Old Testament. So it must be something special. If Australia is mentioned 2,500 times in the Bible, if you don't know about Australia, you don't know the Bible. And if you don't know the Bible, God of the Bible. So Jews is mentioned 84 times in the Old Testament and 184 times in the New Testament. According to Romans 9:4-5, God says adoption of the nation, manifest glory, covenants, all the covenants are given to Israel, priestly service, all the promises, all the fathers and patriarchs, and Messiah himself comes from Israel. Right? Israel is not, if the people in Jerusalem had not sacrificially brought the gospel to us, you and I would be worshipping some animistic thing, you know, a stone or something like that, on our way to hell. Is that true or not? The gospel is beautiful, but if they did not sacrificially bring it to us, we would be on our way to hell. So we must humble ourselves and always ask God what he wants to do, beginning with Israel. When someone is converted to Islam, I want to listen to this very carefully. When someone is converted to Islam, he is taught about the five pillars of Islamic faith. Almost on day one, he's told five things. They are obligations that every Muslim must satisfy in order to live a good and a responsible life, yet without any assurance of salvation or heaven. They have to observe five. What are those five? How many of you know that what those five are? Come if you know. If we are witnessing among Muslims, there are certain things. If you want, I can teach you some very special stuff if you are going to witness among Muslims. There are a lot of things that you've got to know. Number one, they were taught about number one is Shahada, which is their declaration of faith, which is equivalent to a sinner's prayer. And this is where we stop. On the day one, they are given to the declaration of faith. Then they are told about the prayer. They must pray 5 times a day in the mosque. We have 3 prayer time. We say amen to prayer, but we are not there in the prayer meeting. Because we were not told on day one that prayer is important. Then fasting. Not one day. 40 days every year. Must. We say, oh, if we can fast. Bible doesn't tell. What right do pastors or anyone have to put the word if instead of when? Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast. Then charity or almsgiving, 2.5% of the savings, not income. So if you've got savings of 1 million, it's 2.5% of 1 million. Okay? We are reluctant to talk about giving. I know pastors who never talk about giving. Okay, we must talk about giving because giving is a blessing. I'm stealing your blessing from you if I'm not encouraging you to give. It is through giving the gospel will go into nations. Okay, and here's another one. A pilgrimage to Mecca. Every Muslim must do his or her best to go to their holy place at least once a year. So they're reminded of their roots on day one. Mecca is mentioned only 2 times in the Quran. By Jerusalem are mentioned thousands of times. And there are many Christians growing up without a perception, with an understanding of God's heart for Israel and Jerusalem. Many Christians. I travel around the world. Many places I've been to. I meet pastors. I meet leaders. I meet Bible scholars who are ignorant of the God-intended relationship between Israel and the church. And when I share with them, it opens their eyes. Either they resist, either they assist or resist. Either they chase you out, don't come again, or they welcome you back. It's very, very important if you love the Lord. Okay? Very, very people have that. For nearly 2,000 years, Satan tried hard to destroy Israel, wipe them off from the face of the earth, so that he can cut the whole world from the face of the earth, because he said, I'll bless through you. So if the through is cut off, he can't come through. Okay? God seems to be drawing a line between those who stand with Israel and who don't in the last days. Example, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Remaining silent is not an option, as the end of the church age is fast approaching. Esther 4:14. We all know that church is called the bride of Christ, but very few are aware of the fact that Israel is called the wife of Yahweh. We didn't know. Where was the church born? In Israel. In the womb of Jerusalem. So the Bible says Israel is the wife of Yahweh. In Acts 1:8, when God asked gave the instruction when the Holy Spirit was given, when asked to take the gospel to the nations of the world, they paid a huge price. Every one of them were martyred, except John. Paul was martyred. Right? And when you read 2 Corinthians 11, 23, 28, Paul goes through all this, most of the suffering he went through. Unimaginable suffering. And then he goes on to say, besides the things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for churches. Then 1 Corinthians 1, 8 to 10, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in where? In Jerusalem? No, Asia. When they came to Asia, we persecuted Paul to such an extent he wished he were dead. That's how the gospel came here. We don't understand that. Then Paul also had a burden for Israel. This is how God wants us to serve. Israel and the nations. Israel and the nations. We had burdened hearts with that. Romans 9, 1 to 3, he says, I wish if you want to take my name off the book of life, and if you can save Israel, I'm willing to do that. Moses said the same thing. That's how much he loved Israel as well. That's the balance. Paul is the one who brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And we've got to have the same attitude as Paul had. In loving Israel, expressing our love for God by loving Israel and loving the nations. Israel's God's prophetic calendar, prophetic time clock. The eyes of God and the world are presently focused on the nation of Israel, this tiny little land. One cannot position himself in obedience unless he is sensitive to the prophetic, especially relating to the time and the seasons of God. If you go by what you see and hear, you could also miss Yeshua in his coming, as did the people in 2,000 years ago. In 1948, the Jewish people came, returned to their own land with the daunting memories of the Holocaust still fresh in their mind. They were immediately faced with deadly war, which has continued to this date. We have sat back. I've been in situations where I've been to some revival meetings. They were going every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day. And that was a time when there was a war going on in Israel. Not a single prayer was offered. I was so sad. I was so sad. Israel is a unique nation. It's God's nation. The world expresses its hatred towards God by hating Israel. Okay? Israel is the only nation whose past, present, and future are precisely mentioned in the Bible. The Bible through promises, prophecies, and covenants. He is a faithful God. Amen? There are many prophecies about Israel coming back, about Israel coming back to their land. It was a natural impossibility. I'll try to finish another, maybe 6 minutes, okay, Pastor? Yeah. So I read Ezekiel 36 and 37 a couple of times, and it was hard to hold your tears back. Ezekiel 36, 28 says, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Verse 35, it says, "So they will say, this land was desolate." Do some historical study. Before Israel came into their land, nobody wanted it. No Arab wanted it. It's all lies now. They're saying this is their land. It was desolate. And has become like the Garden of Eden. Have you been to Israel? You see, it's Garden of Eden. And the waste are desolate. Ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Who did it? Did the Jews do it? God did it, according to prophecy. God did it. God said he was doing it for his name's sake. We must be possessive of God's name. There are over 40 I and my in Ezekiel 36. God saying, I'm the one who's doing this, by the way. Don't stand in the way. Right? Woe to those who divide Israel. Joel 1:3. So when God found them on nearly 2,000 years of exile, they were reduced to a valley of dry bones. I've lived in Europe. I've seen the dry evidence of the dry bones. Okay? Ezekiel 37:1, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he sent down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." Verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." Who brought them to Israel? God. So if you're resisting, who are you resisting? God. If you're working with it, who are you working with? God. Okay? Right. 37:12. And then verse 10 to 11. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. An exceedingly great army." What did the dry bones become? An exceedingly great army. "Then they said to me, son of man, these are the bones, these bones are the whole house of Israel." So these bones became an exceedingly great army. It had two names: exceedingly great army and the house of Israel. So what God is saying is exceedingly great army and the whole house of Israel. By God's decree, Israel's identity as God's nation is inseparable and intertwined with the fact that they are an army and a nation. Do you understand? By God's decree, there will be an exceedingly great army and the house of Israel. They are one. Okay? So it must be it's not a voluntary army. I'm going to come to that. But a conscripted army. Compulsory enlistment of every citizen to serve for a period, for a minimum, specified minimum period. Now here, where Ezekiel 37 and Genesis 22 come together, Abraham was asked to offer his son. In Israel, when a baby is born and the parents hold him for the first time, the thought that goes through their mind is, we have to offer this child to IDF at his teenage years, probably about the same age as Isaac was when Abraham took to offer him in the Mount Moriah. See the other connection? Parents, having served their terms in IDF, know what it means. Should not it be a time of rejoicing when you have a child for the first time? No. Is it fair when they have been given so little? I could talk about this nation and how unfair the world has treated them for hours on end. It is a place of fear, separation when they go to the army. And often children come back different. They go as children and come back as adults. Some become very, very, very closed, and many have suffered from spiritual and emotional pain and damage. Often seeing a death of a close friend or a brother right before their eyes. What does God want the church to do? If God has asked the church to do something, we better do it. Otherwise, we will miss the prophetic and might miss the flight. I don't mix words. This is true. Right? Ezekiel 37. And prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. And say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these that they may live. So God says, come from the four winds. Well, what is four winds? North, south, and east, west. Who is in the four winds? Church. Who has got the breath of life in them? The church. John 20, verse 21 to 22. So Jesus said to them, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Remember those words. As the Father has sent you, I send you. And after he had said this, he breathed on them. So we have received that breath on the day we got saved. We have the breath of Christ in us to go into the world as the Father sent Jesus. Understand? As the Father sent you, send you. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, as the Father sent me, I send you. The calling is to make sure you have the breath of Christ. Right? Not a bad breath. It's a good one. And you have the breath of Christ. And you say, the calling is to prepare the young girls and boys pre-enlistment for military to go as the Father sent Jesus. To go into military as the Father sent Jesus. Okay? Our forefathers failed in this miserably. So we don't have to worry about our forefathers. We can repent for the sins of our forefathers. But we have to see. Today the word from the Lord is breathe, come from the four wind, the breath of Christ into Israel and the army, which are both inseparable. Okay? Following the anointing. Now what happened to David? David had that breath. When David, the anointing came to become the king, did the whole world rejoice? Did Saul rejoice? Did his brothers rejoice? Did his fathers rejoice? No, he was separated from his family. And he went into the wilderness and he had to fight a battle with Saul. Okay? Now, these people are also taken from their family, separated from their family, and sent into an unknown environment where there is a bloody battle. Worse then. No, not worse. Saul, David faced the thing. What happened to David? David did not become bitter, but he came better when he came out the other end. When David came out of the caves, hiding from Saul, when he came out, he became better. He became the greatest king ever. Where did he become the greatest king? Because he went as like Jesus had sent. He not only became bitter, better, something else happened. 1 Samuel 22:2. Then all the people of distress, odd in debt, in her embittered, began gathering around him. So when we send, if we can put the breath of Christ to these young boys and girls before they join the IDF, they will go in and they will not only become better, they will be able to influence their environment like David did. This is a call on the church today. God is asking the church to do not hold that breath to yourself. Breath, give it on the Israel army. We are one in Christ. Jews and Gentiles, one in Messiah. I can't sing that song unless my heart has... If I would say you and I are one, if you're going through some situation, my heart should ache. Come to me when everything is good. It's not acceptable. That's not intimacy. That's not love. This is intimacy with God. I discussed with Paul, Pastor Paul and Pastor Mia, how spiritual awakening in the IDF can impact the whole nation. Sometimes I wonder whether what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He said, some people will come and say, I prophesied, I did this, I did that. He will say, I never knew you. You never had my heart. I never knew you. You never even prayed for Israel. I never knew you. I don't want to be in that place. New Year resolution. Sincerely seek God's guidance of the whole. Sincerely seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. How and what He wants you to do in obedience to this prophetic call. And the last one. Okay? I have normally 10, 15 last one, but today I have only one last one. IDF is called God's army. IDF is called God's army, right? What are we? Are we God's army? Are we in the army of God? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilians' life. For they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. We are God's army. We're not God's volunteers. We're not God's volunteers. Okay? So I got good news here. Stop volunteering for anything in this church. Don't volunteer for anything. Don't volunteer to be in the ushers team. Don't volunteer to be in the sound team. Whatever the team. Don't volunteer to go to prayer meetings. Don't volunteer to do anything. But do it as a conscripted soldier. I'm not a volunteer. I'm reporting for duty. As a disciplined, conscripted soldier in the army of God. Because army of God is not a volunteer army. It's a conscripted army. At macro level, whether you are involved in anything to do with the church or street witnessing, prayer meetings, you're reporting for duty. And at micro level, at macro level, know what God's call on your life and fulfill it with all diligence. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And when you do that, when the trumpet blows, be gone. Death is something we will look forward to, because we are going to be with the Lord. Amen. You're willing to do that? Okay. Can we just sing that song, my favorite song, the new wine? Okay. I want you all to stand, please. Please stand. And ponder on what I said. It's a great thing to be alive. The Bible says a living dog is better than a dead lion. A second after you die, you will not want to wish that you had lived anything other than what I've just shared. That you're gone wholeheartedly and served the Lord. That's all you will wish. Because that's eternity. I was telling someone, I remember the days when I was a little kid running around. I'm 66 now. I don't know where those years have gone. And another 50 years will go before you know it. And then when we live in eternity. So today, we are never too late. Moses wasn't too late at 80. Isn't it? Moses wasn't too late at 80. Whether young or old, God can use us. It doesn't matter. Do not look at your life. Consider that empty tea box I showed to you. Maybe you feel like that. God, I've come to this age. What can I do? It's amazing what God will do. It's amazing what God did through Caleb at the age of 85. What he did through Moses from 80 years to 120 years. He unused men, women. That's why Bible says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit of prophecy on all flesh. Oh, thank God I'm included. And then when I surrender myself, it's not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, you will bring things to pass. You will enable to fulfill God's call upon my life. So if you really want to mean that, with you can add at the end, help me, Lord. I choose to do it. Help me, Holy Spirit. You will be amazed what God will do. And come into this year saying, God, I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ. And I want to go all the way to that place of power. And make me whatever you want me to be. Because you know everything. Walking in your will is the best thing that I can ever happen to me. Amen.
bring new wine out of us. Even Lord, we close, O God, this year, as we move into new year, Lord, that you bring new wine, do a new work in us, O God. Lord, we raise our eyes, O God, to see you, Lord. Where is our help come from? It comes from you, Lord, from heaven, Almighty God, not from the north, south, east, and west. Hallelujah. Even as, Lord God, the time, Lord, the season of great conflict is coming upon Israel, Lord, as we, Lord, just raise, Lord God, our prayer on the walls, oh God, as a watchman on the walls of Jerusalem for Israel. Lord, that you're doing the same thing with us, Lord. Hallelujah. I pray, Lord, that you will cause great awakening in the church, oh God, Lord, who has been cruising along, coasting along, oh God, will all be awakened and not just do volunteering Christian life here and there, but be, Lord, living a conscripted lifestyle, oh God, in your kingdom, that we may further your kingdom. And Lord, out of your church, great breath of the Spirit of the living God will come out, oh God, to give life to Israel and give life, oh God, to the world, dying world, oh God. Lord, Australia, Father God, will be awakened to take her place, oh God. Hallelujah. Even as, Lord, we recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, Lord. Lord, we pray that there will be a new stirring in this land, and the churches of Australia will begin to move her into her destiny in the name of Jesus. Father God, we thank you, Lord. And Lord, whatever, Lord God, things that we've been struggling this year, Lord, will come to an end. And Father, the church will rise in great unity and purpose, oh God. I pray that you will give us breakthrough in the new year. Lord, I pray that you will do new things, new healings, new level of healings will break out in this house. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Lord, we bless you and praise you. Put, Lord, the breath of God upon your people this afternoon. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen. The Lord bless you, fill you. May the Lord speak to you and give you his hope, his target. Hallelujah, amen. Today, tomorrow, as we move into new year, may the Lord speak to you and whisper to you his target for the new year for you to hit in Jesus' name. And may the Lord strip off volunteering concept of Christianity and put you in the master service as a conscripted soldier. Thank you for that good word, Daryl. Amen. The Lord bless you. I think outside there is some bread. Grab those bread and, you know, stick around for fellowship, coffee. Lord bless you, and I'll see you either in GI Hope for the 31st service or in the new year, in the next Sunday. The Lord bless you and fill you. Amen.